Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for being here at CCC Highland Square. We are pumped to be with you guys this morning. Thanks for being friendly. We want to be a place where you get greeted a whole bunch of times, where people get to know you, get a handshake, get a high five, get a hug, because God is a hospitable God. He welcomes us into his presence, not begrudgingly. When we walk into the room, he's aware, and he comes over and he greets us. So we seek to just live out that part of God, his hospitable nature among each other. So thanks for doing that every week. Just love it. So with that, I'm going to invite our men to come down. We're going to pass out our offering this morning. And this morning came early. I had a step meeting this morning, so I brought three of my kids. And as I got in the car, my oldest boy, who's six, you guys can go ahead and start passing that. But my oldest boy said, he said, "Dad, Michelle said that we can bring money today. Can I go get some?" Right? He was just pumped. I'm like, "Yeah, buddy, go get it." So like, he ran inside and went up to his room and grabbed some money and then came back down. And so my boy right now is, you know, we're passing the plates right now. My boy's downstairs, like, excitedly throwing some change into the plate. And I thought, man, I wish all of us got that excited about giving, right? Scriptures say that we're supposed to be a generous people, right? Because again, one of the things that God is, in addition to being hospitable, he's generous. He freely and excitedly gives. And Paul tells us that we're to be cheerful givers. Sometimes there are lessons that we need to learn from six-year-olds. I think sometimes in churches when the plates pass, we're like, oh no, here it comes. And we want to get that thing out of our hands as quickly as possible because we've lost the excitement of a six-year-old as it regards generosity. So we do this every week because we feel like we're supposed to, because God has made us to do it. But we don't just want to do it because we're supposed to. We want to lean into this heart of generosity that God has called us to. So every single week, we give. At some point, we need to do some teaching on giving. I don't think since I've been here 2.5 years we've done that at all, but at some point, we need to. But this morning, let's just say, hey, God, thanks for helping me learn from a six-year-old that generosity is a beautiful thing. So thanks for giving. Again, the plates are already in the back, but this is something that we do for those of us that call this church our home to keep this thing going. If you're new here, if you're a visitor, if you're just checking us out, please don't feel obligated to give. We just want you guys to be here and be among us. So that's not a hindrance to you being here. So let the plate pass in front of you if that's you, if you're new or a guest. Okay, so with that, I'm going to invite a friend up. My friend was just passing plates, and I don't know if he's done. Kemp Boyd, are you back there? Are you ready to come up? As Kemp is coming up, could we give him a hand? He's coming. Okay, let's give Kemp a hand. As Kemp makes his way up here, just one thing real quick. You guys may have noticed we moved a row of chairs up. So that's why there appears to be more space in the back and less space in the front. And we did that because we felt like there's too much of a chasm between the church and what was going on up here, and we wanted you guys to be closer. So thanks for moving up. Thanks for filling the front row. Brave souls in the front, thanks for doing that. Just want to get you guys closer because we love you. You're on. You're good. Nope.
There yep. it is. Thank so, you, Brian.
Yeah, thanks for coming.
No problem. Yeah, thanks for having me.
So that's yours if you want it. You don't need it. You don't need it unless you need it. Okay, so Coach Boyd, for 6 weeks now, I've been talking about you,
man,
in front of other people.
Good, I hope.
Mostly.
Okay.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
All of it. So, it's funny when like you're hanging out with somebody and literally like you're talking about them all the time. So, these meetings we've been doing for a month and a half now, one of the big things that we talk about is you. And specifically, like this thing that you're doing with the Kenmore Garfield football team. And if you guys have been to any of our meetings, you know that one of the five areas that as a church we are wanting to get behind is this man and his call to disciple and mentor young men who happen to play football at Akron Garfield Kenmore. So thanks for being here among us. I know you've got a million things going on, but would you just give us real quick, because we got a lot of stuff to get into. Would you give us a real quick update on how things are going with your football team? And then I know we're looking for like a champion that would kind of like come alongside you and help be the connection between us and you and how we can serve you guys. But give us a glimpse of what you're doing and how things are going.
It's going really well. We're going into the fifth week of our conditioning period. We have a couple of 7-on-7s this week, but really glory to God that the players have been so receptive to each other. Anytime you go through a merger, there's always a concern of how those two different maybe cultures or mindsets are going to kind of come together. But really, it's a credit to them and them kind of setting aside whether it be egos or pride just to kind of come together. And so they're doing a really great job, man. They're making it really fun for us to be out there every day. And, you know, we're going to keep competing. Today at from 3:30 to 5 o'clock, we're actually doing a community service project where we're going to collaborate with Akron Baptist Temple to help feed the homeless over at Kenmore High School. We're going to be out there in the parking lot on a beautiful day. So, and the great thing about it is all the players are like really receptive, like, yeah, coach, I'm going to be there. So we'll be out there because it's important for me to help them to understand what it means to give back and to really be faithful over that and understanding that the talents and the abilities that they have that God has given them that, you know, you got to be able to kind of play it forward sometimes. So those are some of the things that are going on. I could go delve in a little bit deeper and go over our goals and all that, but this isn't the place for that. But it's been really good. Mm-hmm. I want to just kind of throw in a disclaimer if I could. If you hear an extra amount of amens this morning coming from this side, my mom is in town, so I don't know if that's going to be because... And what I hope it's for is because the word is good and not because she's my mom and I'm her son. But yeah, thank God for that. I think probably Stacy's a little bit more happy that she's here than I am with all of our children. But we're really blessed to have her here. And she's in hog heaven with all these grandkids that she has. So it's been really good for us.
That's great. Hey, and if you have an amen to shout out, feel free to do it.
Yes.
So that Kemp's mom is not the only one.
There you go.
Okay.
There you go.
So let's serve Kemp's mom by shouting out our amens with her. So she's not by herself. So as I've been saying to these groups, you are not just the coach of a football team. You are a shepherd of young men.
Yes.
So thanks for doing that. It's just cool to see how God has opened these doors for you, and now we want to help you. So I'm looking forward to seeing that blossom in the days to come. So with
that.
I'm going to ask you to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 5 and talk about some things this morning.
Awesome. That sounds good, man. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you now. Man. Full of thanksgiving, full of glory of what you have given us on this day. And just thankful for your truth, the truth of your word, Lord God. This is not our truth. This is not the truth that, you know, we speak or we hear, but it's coming from your word and from your Holy Spirit. We ask that you just circumcise our ears this morning, that way we can hear and be receptive to the instruction that you are giving us into the word, Lord. And just bless our congregation, bless each and every family here, the children that are downstairs, all the workers and the staff, Lord God. Continue to add a blessing to them, Lord God, right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing in a sermon series called The Ways of the Kingdom, and we're in the best place to unpack the way of the kingdom, where Jesus talks for his longest sermon recorded in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to read that, and then we're going to dive into it.
Amen.
So actually, Kemp, are you there? I can read
it. I am.
Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Follow along as Coach Boyd reads for us.
It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Yep.
May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so Jesus says this, and the people that he's originally talking to live in a culture, and they hear things through the lens of their culture, much the same as we do. So I want to start off just by diving into the people that are hearing Jesus' words as he's on the side of the mountain, as he's delivering the sermon. What was their cultural worldview into which Jesus is saying, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. Right. So here's the culture of the first century regarding divorce and remarriage. We talked about this, I think, like 2 months ago, about these two different schools of thought in Judaism in Jesus' day that were propagated by these two very influential rabbis. The one was Shammai. Remember we talked about this 2 months ago? Shammai was the conservative interpreter of the Old Testament law. And he had a school of people that followed him. Here's what Shammai would say. He would look at passages like Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where Moses says this. Moses says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her and writes her a certificate of divorce, dot, 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 then Moses goes on to explain what happens, right? But Shammai will take that if the wife of a man finds no favor in his eyes because there's some indecency in her, there is required some interpretation about what it means when Moses says indecency.
Amen.
And so Shammai would say, here's what indecency is as he's interpreting it. He says that indecency equals unchastity, meaning that if a man is married to a woman and has found that his wife has committed adultery with some other man, that is indecency. So Shammai says the only grounds for divorce is if your spouse has committed adultery. So here's a quote from Shammai that exists to this day. He says this. He says, let your wife be as mischievous as Ahab's wife. Ahab's wife was Jezebel, right? That's a bad woman right there. Shammai says, let a wife be as mischievous as Ahab's wife, yet she cannot be divorced except for adultery. So Shammai is very conservative in his interpretation of what is a proper grounds for divorce. Now there's this, and some people followed him. There's this other school of thought by this early rabbi who lived shortly before Jesus. His name was Hillel. Hillel was more of the progressive, liberal interpreter of the law. He would read Deuteronomy 24:1, and he would say that indecency that you might find in your wife that might make you displeased with her could be this. This is a quote. Hillel would say that if your wife spoils your food with too much salt, that's grounds for divorce. That's indecency. Hillel also says this. If your wife speaks disrespectfully about your husband's parents in his presence, right? Your mom's in the house today.
She is.
Stacy, watch out. Hillel would say that if Stacy talked bad about Kemp's mom in his presence, that's indecency. That's proper grounds for divorce. Just one more. If your wife was troublesome or quarrelsome, that is, quote, indecency that Moses is talking about. That's grounds for divorce. Then later, shortly after Hillel came on the scene, one of Hillel's disciples was the rabbi Akiba. Akiba said this, that when Moses says, if she finds no favor in the husband's sight, meant that a man might divorce his wife if he found someone more attractive than she was. Okay? Which is horrible, right? And the really horrible part is that unfortunately in today's economy, because we have more of gender equity because of Jesus' words played out over time, that means that Megan could find somebody more attractive than me pretty easily and then have grounds for divorce, yeah. Right? So this plays out both ways. So I'm in big trouble,
yes.
If Rabbi Akiba is the primary influencer among people. Mm. I'm in trouble, right?
Yes.
You're not, but I am.
There you go.
Okay.
You said it.
I know. Right. I'm speaking the truth in love up here, right? So here's the deal. In Jesus' day, which of the two schools of thought do you think was more attractive to the general populace? Shammai, who says you can't get divorced for any reason other than adultery, or Hillel, that said pretty much if you're unhappy on any level, you can get out, right? Our human hearts are prone to sin, and when we want to find a way out, we look for people that co-sign regarding that
yes.
way out, and then we flock to that teaching. Paul says in the end days, people will flock to people that itch their ears, right? And
yes.
we always have done that. We've always done that. So in Jesus' day, marriage has lost its covenant status, where one man and one woman would say, we are locked in this thing, come hell or high water,
yes.
no matter what, we're going to make this thing work
yes.
out. In Jesus' culture, people were hopping out of marriage. Primarily men were hopping out of marriage because women didn't have many rights. Jesus spoke to that. But men were hopping out and leaving women in a compromised position, and divorce was in shambles.
Yes.
So when Jesus says this, everybody knows in this Jesus' day, there's a debate between the Shammaiites and the Hillelites. And there's this confrontation over what grounds what are proper grounds for divorce? And Jesus very clearly speaks into that debate and announces on behalf of God, Shammai is right. The only proper grounds for divorce is adultery. That's the only thing that allows a covenant to be dissolved. Okay, so Jesus speaks authoritatively on that. Now, Kemp, it doesn't seem to me that the culture in Jesus' day is very far removed from our culture's view of marriage. We don't follow Shammai as an American culture regarding marriage. We're the Hillel people.
Yes.
Am I right in that?
Yes, without a doubt. I mean, and I think the missing element is, and well, there's two. We get very comfortable with our decisions, and we find a way to justify why we want to get out of something, why we want to, and just to kind of use the term, if anybody's ever played spades, you know, we want to renege on an agreement somewhat. And what I think is lost sight of is the importance of what a covenant really is. And a covenant is much more than just an agreement between two people. What you're saying is that I'm choosing to lockstep with you and to be in this relationship with you and to have it to be something to where it's not easy for me to get out of. And that's the thing that God wanted with us from the very beginning was he wanted this covenant relationship, meaning that no matter how upset I get with you, no matter how mad or how frustrated you get, that, man, I just can't walk out the door, that I just can't leave. I just can't leave on our relationship because, man, I'm upset because, man, you didn't make up the bed this morning. Or, you know, I like my eggs sunny side up, but you cooked them hard. You know, but that's the thing that I think we getting caught up with in our society is we want to nitpick when it's convenient for us. Mm-hmm. When it's convenient for us to get out of something, we're going to find every way that we can to say, this is why I don't do it. And I think it's the same thing as far as even Christians. We find a way of not serving Christ in every aspect of our life because we say, well, this is not comfortable for me over here. And that's really what we want to say. We're not saying it because I have some really way of doing it, but it's just that I'm not comfortable in doing that on my job, in my marriage, with my friends who maybe are not believers. I don't feel comfortable really being the standard for Christ in these arenas or in these relationships. And so that's where we kind of get caught up in, but a covenant is so much deeper than what we can even imagine. When me and Stacy got married, I really understand what it meant to have a covenant, especially our first year of marriage. And it was tough. And we laughed to this day about it, but she cooked something one night that had too much salt in it. And it was too much seasoning salt to the where it was like blood red. And we laughed to this day about it, but sometimes in life, things are about overcoming it. And it's not just individually, but when you can overcome it together, man, that lays the foundation of what's going to be in your home, that your children see, that your children can have as an example. So I really believe that in our society, we've lost the aspect of what covenant is and what it really means to be in covenant with one another.
Yep.
Even as a church is in covenant with its members, and the members are in covenant with the church or with that ministry. Yep. It's much more than just, I shouldn't be able to run in and out of the house that easily.
Yeah, and it's interesting that the one people group on planet Earth in Jesus' day who should have understood what a covenant means and how that plays out in human relationships is God's people, Israel.
Amen.
But they didn't. They didn't get it at all. They were just, marriage was a train wreck in Jesus' culture. And then it's interesting that the first cross-cultural engagement that the kingdom of God will have is with the Greco-Roman world. And in marriage in the Greco-Roman world was even more messed up than marriage in the Jewish world. Just real quick. So, right, when Paul steps into Corinth and Thessalonica and Rome, marriage in those contexts, they didn't have any history of covenant to understand that. Just let me give you real quick how they viewed marriage. I just read a quote from Socrates this week. Socrates said this. He said, isn't it interesting that husbands, that there's no person in our lives who we entrust with household duties more so than our wife, but yet we talk to so little. So Socrates literally says, hey, husbands, we trust our wives with running the household, but yet we don't talk to her at all. Now, Socrates was not making a cultural critique of husbands. He was stating the truth that he agreed with. So if you are married as a man in Greco-Roman culture, here you would have three kinds of women in your life. Literally, this was normal. You would have those whom you would engage in sexual encounters with. They were called courtesans, just ladies of the night out there. That's where you would find pleasure physically. Then in your day-to-day kind of like just, hey, like buddy-buddy relationships with women, you would have a woman called a concubine or several of them that you just enjoyed living life with, like people that kind of serve in your household. You're going to talk to them, have coffee with them, talk about politics with them. And then the third level of female relationship was your wife, who existed literally, that you can read the Greco-Roman Greek philosophers, women existed as wives to be a legal channel through which legitimate children are born and then to run your household, but not to be known and not to be engaged with in this journey called life, right? So the gospel, what Jesus is saying is going into a corrupt culture regarding marriage and then is going to cascade out into its next cross-cultural engagement in a real train wreck that is the Greco-Roman world of marriage and male-female relationships. So this teaching now has to take root in a very foreign environment. And the crazy thing was, is it absolutely did in Acts chapter 2. It explodes out and begins to change the very fabric of how people saw marriage, man and woman, at least in the confines of the church. Okay, so now God's call for us to be in faithful relationship with our spouse, where does that come from? Did God just like reach out there and say, hey, this I think I like, I'm just going to make this a law, that you root yourself faithfully to one person? And did he arbitrarily come up with that, or what was the grounding of that?
Well, I want to go back to what you just said as far as the men kind of having these, I guess, three different women that they can do whatever they wanted to do with, right? The thing that comes and the thing that pops in my spirit is this is how we treat God, essentially. We treat God the same way. You know, we treat God when we get in trouble. Okay, I want to come and talk to you. I want to really get to know you. I don't want to sit at your feet and I want to bring all this to you. But when things are going really well, I want to find another way or somebody else to enjoy this with. Because I don't necessarily need you right now.
Yep.
So, you know, I'm gonna set you on the back burner, and I'll get with you when I'm in a place of depression, in a place of lack, in a place of need. Yep. And definitely when it's a thing where I really want to have a good time, I'm not really ushering myself into God, so therefore I'm lacking the faithfulness of my vertical relationship with Him.
Yep.
I'm lacking in that. And faithfulness is one of the key, if not of the fruits of the Spirit. It's faithfulness. So God wants us to learn how to be faithful. And before I got married, I saw a good friend of mine get married, and I was like, man, it looks really cool, and I want to do that. I want to have a wife. I want to have a marriage. I want to have these things. And I remember praying about this, and God spoke to me. He says, I won't give you a wife to be faithful to until you learn how to be faithful to me. Because at the time, I wasn't faithful to anything. I wasn't faithful to a diet. I wasn't faithful to anybody that was in my life. Unfaithfulness was a way of life for me because it's what the society around me said it was okay because now we justify our unfaithfulness. Well, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, you're in college. You're meant to have multiple girlfriends. You know, it's okay, you know. And so we learn counterculturally or God's way somewhere else, and we begin to justify, well, this is all right because everybody around me is doing this. Yep. Everybody around me, this is a way of life for them. They're moving in and out of relationships. They're never really focusing on what damage I brought to the relationship, so they can never be reconciled. They can never be restored or healed in any type of way. So you're bouncing into something else. And what God showed me about me is He says, man, you ain't going to be able to bounce in and out on me that way. You're not going to be able to bounce in and out on me that way. Hey, I'm going to love you. And my grace is going to cover you. But understand, you're not in a covenant relationship with me. You're not in a situation with me where, man, I can look to you and I can depend on you for some things. And thus, you can always depend on me. And this is what we get to. We get to a society that constantly wants to take, 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 but doesn't know how to really give. We don't know how to give of ourselves. We don't know how to give of our love out of our hearts. And so in this way, God is calling for us to be faithful. He's calling for faithfulness unto Him so that way He can show us how to be faithful to our relationships here on earth.
Yep.
Whether it's in our marriage, whether it's on our job, whether it's with our finances, because understand we do have a relationship with our money. You know, we don't want to cheat on our money, or we don't want to cheat our money, but we are in relationship. We're in more relationships than we give ourselves credit for, but we just don't know how to be faithful over them because we haven't really learned how to be faithful to God first.
Yep.
And so we go in and out, and we go to God when it's convenient or when it's comfortable instead of in times when it's uncomfortable. Still at times when, man, I know I've not done something right, Lord God, and instead of going to you about my issues, I run to a friend because a friend's going to make me feel comfortable about it. They're not going to make me feel, as we might say, condemnation. But it's not condemnation, it's conviction. The word of God is going to convict us. And that's why we say, when me and Brian was preparing for this, man, this ain't Kemp and Brian's truth. This is the word of God. This is God's truth. And the word of God should be convicting us to live in a different way so that we are more faithful in what we do, first to him and then to one another. Because this is the most important relationship we're going to have, and then it spreads out among us.
Yep, absolutely. And so we were created by God to bear his image. We are image bearers, which means that when we walk around and engage in people and rule and subdue creation, all the things that we're called to do it kind of the way God would do it, to bear his, or to reflect his goodness in all the things that we do, including our relationships. And so this call to be faithful is really just part of that image-bearing call in that God himself is faithful.
Amen.
Right? So this is where, like, the doctrine of the Trinity, for people outside of the church, it's like, that doesn't make any sense. That's weird. For those of us inside, the doctrine of the Trinity is so radically powerful, because the question is, how can God in one person be faithful to anything before he's created other beings? It's just him hanging out by himself in whatever dimensions exist. But in Christianity, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they predated any of us. They predated our universe. And in that Godhead relationship, three persons but yet one, because they're so radically faithful, so radically unified, even though it's three, they're really one, right? Mind blown. But the Godhead exhibits faithfulness within himself.
Amen.
So here's the thing that this is never going to happen here at our church. We're never going to have to come up in front of you and say, hey guys, we've got bad news. The Father and the Spirit are breaking up. And we've got to choose. And some of us, we're going to go live with the Father, and some of us, we're going to go live with the Spirit. And then Jesus is going to split time, and we're going to have to navigate that, right? We are never going to have to proclaim that. Why? Because God is radically one, faithful to himself. The Father and the Son and the Spirit aren't ever going to divide themselves out from each other.
Amen.
And now, because they are faithful, because God himself is faithful to himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, now, as his image bearers, we are called to exhibit that same faithfulness.
Amen.
So that I never have to go to my five kids and say, all right, kids, bad news. Your mom and I are getting a divorce. And for those of you kids that are older, you're going to have to choose. And the other ones, we're going to let the court decide. Right? What a train wreck for my family.
Come on now.
Now, but if I'm bearing the image of God, provided Megan stays regularly faithful to me, that is...
And cooks well.
And cooks well and doesn't make it too Cajun, Stacy, right? Too much salt,
yeah.
Right? Provided that doesn't happen, my kids, Lord willing, will never have to be confronted with that reality. Why?
Amen.
Because I want to bear God's image out in front of them.
Amen.
And stay faithful to my wife. So this call to be maritally faithful springs from God's very nature that he wants us to exhibit.
Amen.
In this same God,
Lord
what
God.
He lays his life down for us. He serves us in his faithful relationship with us. Instead of us looking to try to get as much as we can out of our spouse, a.k.a. Hillel, and when she doesn't give us what we want, we go find somebody that does. No, God's call in faithful relationship is to pour yourself out. That's what he does for us.
Yes.
God, in the Son, Jesus, goes to the cross, literally drips his life out from him for us. That's faithfulness.
Yes.
And then he goes into the grave and he conquers death, not because he needed to for himself, but because he wanted to for us.
Yes.
So this call to be faithful is not God arbitrarily saying, hey, it sounds good to be faithful, so you better be faithful. It's God saying, I am the best. I am goodness, and I want you to mirror me. I am faithful, so mirror me in that. Be faithful to me, as you so clearly said, and that's awesome. And now be faithful to each other.
Amen.
Huge. Okay, so Jesus drops this truth bomb on his culture. He drops it on our culture. He drops it on us. Now, Kemp, I want to lean into this. What Jesus is saying here is not a systematic theological teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
No.
What Jesus is saying here is a exhortative, pow, you guys are jacking this thing up called marriage, and he's bam.
Yes.
He just wants to like hammer us for a moment to reorient us to what God's way really is.
Yes.
Now, you just finished a systematic theology book. Right?
Yes.
It was a labor of love.
Yes.
Would you recommend that instead of just exhorting related to marriage, which is what Jesus did, what if we just stood up here and read a systematic theological book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage?
No, I don't, not at all. That's not at all, because it was a labor of love. But sometimes don't we need kind of that hit in the chest of truth and reality of, hey, this is what it means to live after Christ. Not in what society has spoken or told us, but, hey, this is the bottom line. This is what it is. He said, no, I'm telling you, don't even pay attention to that anymore. Unless you have a real reason. And that's what it comes down to. Is there a real reason for why you're making the decision that you're making? And it's causing us to really process and to think through some things. Because at the same time, when you look back at the Israelites and when they wanted a human king and they just didn't want God, right?
Yeah.
It was like, yeah, man, this God is great, but man, you know, I want another one too. Having a wife is great, but man, I would love to have a mistress that I can just talk to, that I can convey my feelings to, right? And so we get into that same thing. Yeah. You know, they wanted this human king, and honestly, they wanted somebody they could probably boss around and they could dictate to. Because I don't want this God, this person that's up in the air that I can't really go directly to. And that's how we kind of justify things. Well, God, we can't see you, so I want to have this. And so we get caught up in this justification of why we're doing what we're doing and further digging a deeper ditch for ourselves to climb up out of.
Yep. Yep.
And even with all that, God was still faithful through that.
Yep.
And he said, you know what, man, give them what they want. And how many times has God given us what we wanted, what we thought we wanted? Hey, give them what they want. It's no problem. And even in that, he's still faithful.
Yep.
And even when we fall on our face, he's still faithful to come and pick us up.
Amen.
And to dust us off. And to say, I still love you.
Yep.
And to say, hey, I'm not going to divorce myself from you.
Yep.
Yep. I'm still going to walk and be here with you because you're my son or you're my daughter. That you've been bought with a price. And that I've sent my son to come down for your life to reconcile you back. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve. It's not a once and you're done, because grace is so sufficient, and that grace will carry us to him and back to him, even when we, in our minds, thinking that we are separating from God or losing that connection from him.
Yep, yep. So there is further teaching to come in the New Testament related to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Mm. Jesus does not go exhaustive here.
Mm-mm.
Because he just does want, he wants to smack us in the face real quick and say, well, you guys are just messed up. Let's think about this rightly. So now here's the deal. Some of us have lived train wrecks related to marriage, divorce, remarriage, relationships, all that kind of stuff. Here's the hope this morning. We don't want you to feel condemned this morning.
Mm-mm.
But here's what we do want you to feel. From this moment on, we follow God in his way,
amen,
right? So we're going to plead grace on the train wrecks of the past, because that's because God is faithful to shower us with grace. But he does not long to shower us with grace so that we can continue in train wrecks.
Amen.
Right? So this smacking of the face of, you guys need to get this thing right, and it's his grace that smacks us in the face. From this moment on, Jesus says, come on now, follow me. Follow me in this, right? So if you are feeling condemned right now, then we're just going to with you plead the grace and the blood of Jesus over you and your relationships of the past. But now from here forward, there is an expectation.
Amen.
That he calls us to something different.
Amen.
And it's no different than who he is.
Amen.
Okay, so what allows people, as if I'm speaking in the third person, right? What allows us to live lives that are divorced from God and how he would call us to live is oftentimes, what I've seen and what I've experienced is this thing that we've referred to as practical atheism. Mm. So here's the deal. There are some people that claim vehemently that God does not exist.
Come on.
And you can go on YouTube and you can just find their videos, right? Here's my sneaking suspicion on some of them, not all of them. Some of them are living their lives as if God existed more than some people who call themselves Christian, right? So they believe on some level that God exists, and they have had history that there are circumstances in their life that have gone wrong that cause them to get angry at God, which then provokes them to live the rest of their life attacking God.
Yes.
Right? So there are some people who claim to be atheists, right, who actually live their lives as if he exists. They're just going to war with him and trying to convince everybody else that he doesn't exist, and that's how they're attacking him, right? So there are some atheists who live their lives more aware of the presence of God in an adversarial way, but more aware of the presence of God than some of us who claim to be people of faith. Mm. There are some of us who claim to believe in God actually live our lives as if God were not real.
Come on now.
Right? And so here's the deal. When somebody reads Deuteronomy 24:1, right? A guy like Hillel, a guy like Rabbi Akiba, when they read Deuteronomy 24:1 and they talk about what it means to be, what was the word? To be unpleased with your wife.
Yes.
And you interpret that the way those guys interpreted that, what that says to me is they're reading the law or what God has revealed, but God's not in the room.
Come on now.
God is not there when they are parsing out, oh, here's what this means.
Come on.
If she puts too much salt in your food, if you find somebody that's more attractive, if you do this, right? So they claim to be lifting the law of what God says, but their interpretation of that law is done totally divorced from him.
Come on.
Because here's the deal. If I'm reading Deuteronomy 24:1, right? If a husband finds some indecency with his wife, then he has grounds for divorce. If I read that verse and God shows up in the room in his full presence, radiating holiness and power and exuding just his very self, if I read that verse and God is there, I'm going to interpret that in a certain way. Like, because, wow, I don't want to mess with this God because he's fierce.
Amen.
You don't trifle with him, right? And so I'm going to interpret it more like Shammai. If God's in the room, indecency, I think that's unchastity because this God is who he is. But if God is not in the room and I read this verse, indecency, I can make it whatever
that's
I
right.
want because God's very presence is not shaking me at all. Mm. It's not moving me at all. It's not like, whoa, at all. So I can make, even though it appears as if I am a interpreter of the law, I'm interpreting the law apart from his presence. And we can so often live our lives looking to weasel out of what God has said to reinterpret it.
Yes.
And what makes us comfortable to do that is simply that God is not present among us.
Yeah, losing that connection, so to speak. Romans 7:4 says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. That goes back to the connection through the body of Christ. Too many times we're trying to function or operate outside of the body that we have been brought back into. And so like you said, we're picking and choosing when we want to be this individual or this person because of convenience. Well, I don't know about necessarily tithes and offering because of this, that, and the third. So I'm not going to go and acknowledge God in this. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, it takes me out of, if I'm not acknowledging him, then I'm kind of like, oh, well, I'm free from his direction because I really don't want to be directed over in this area.
Yep.
I'm okay with not being directed in this area because, man, I know if I acknowledge him in this, he's going to tell me something that I don't want to do, and I don't want to be in that way. And that's where we go to. That's where I go to. I'm not even going to say us. I'm going to say what Kemp does. When Kemp don't want to deal with some things and Kemp don't want to have some hard truth, I don't go and acknowledge God in that. I just go and I run and I do. And then I got to go back and I got to say, oh, I apologize, I repent, this, that, and the third. But man, the key to this is, as far as spiritual maturity is, man, let me acknowledge him before I get into this. Let me seek him before I go and make this decision, or I go and get involved in this relationship or this type of situation. But I know I'm not doing that every time. And when I say that to myself, or that's spoken to me, that's not a place of condemnation. Man, that's a place of conviction of, if I believe in his truth, as I call myself a believer, but here's where the rubber meets the road. When do I get out of my believing stage and I begin to flow into a discipleship stage?
Yep.
To where I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm really living and walking and breathing in this new way of life for me.
Yep.
And not just existing as a believer.
Yep.
And hanging all my stuff on, well, I believe, but do I really believe the word enough to apply it into my life?
Yep.
And so now things that begin to evolve and to change, whether it be with the scripture on divorce or the scripture on money or the scripture on me acknowledging him in this area of my life.
Yep.
And truly acknowledging, not just saying, oh, God, I acknowledge you in this, and I've already made the decision, but really waiting on him to give me direction, to give me a word before I go and move.
Yep, yep. So we do not have a relationship with the Bible.
Amen.
We don't have a relationship with the Word of God. We have a relationship with God who has revealed himself through the Scriptures.
Amen.
Hillel was the kind of guy that seemed to have a relationship with the Word. He parsed it, he divided it, he taught it, he encouraged the practical living out of it in certain ways. But it's clear from his interpretations that he did not have a relationship with the God who revealed himself through it. So the question for us is, when we read his words, are we having a relationship with this truth on some level? Or in the room as we're reading this, is God like there with us, driving this home to us?
Amen.
Which causes us to interpret it differently and encourages us to, or exhorts us to, begin seeking to live it out.
Amen.
On a more pronounced level in our life.
Amen.
Right? I get a little bit nervous when like the Bible thumper just like wants to talk about like God's word, God's word, God's word, as if this is what our relationship is to the word. Like we are not bibliolaters. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God, who happens to make himself known through his word.
Amen.
And if we're reading his word apart from his presence, we're going to jack this thing up.
Amen.
And we're going to mess it up. And this history is replete with that. So now in our readings, we have to read and we have to know, like, the creator of the heavens and the earth is saying this to me. Now, how do I want to start living this thing
Amen.
Out? Right? There's a different level of unction that comes when we know that the God who made us, who exists in radiant light that's too bright for us to be in, is saying these things to us. So one last story before we close out here, and then any parting words after that that you want to give. For my entire life, I have been faithful to disobey God in a whole bunch of areas of my life.
Amen.
Right? That's one thing that I've been faithful to. There is one area where I always had the sense, and some of us have these different areas in our lives, I always had the sense like marriage is one of those things that you don't jack with God. And so from a very early age, like even when I just started like generally dating girls, I had this tremendous fear about marriage. Because I knew that once you're locked into that thing, you're locked in.
Yeah, brother, talk about it.
And it literally scared me to death. It kept me single.
Yes.
Right? It kept me single for a long time.
Yes.
Because I'm like, this is one area that you don't make a bad decision. I can go and choose the University of Akron, but if I don't like it, I can change schools. I can go get this job, but if I don't like it, I can change jobs.
Yes.
This is the one thing that was like, if you don't like it, too bad.
Yes.
Right? And it scared me to death. So literally two nights before my wedding, I'll tell you the longer story at some other place, and it's humorous for you, but not for me. But the process of me going from single to marriage was a tumultuous one. But two nights before I got married, literally, I was on the floor of our house in Firestone Park by myself in the house on the floor. I could tell you where the spot is. I could show you, weeping my eyes out because I was so scared. Because when you step into something like that, you don't know how it's going to go. right? Yeah. You see enough bad things in your dating partner to say, whoa, if this thing gets more pronounced over the years, marriage is going to be terrible, yeah. right? Like, I had enough of a sense of, like, I'm locked into this thing. If it's not good, I'm locked into this thing, and it freaked me out. But here's why God joyfully and excitedly called me into that.
Come on.
And made me go through that. He made me die to myself so that I could live to something better. Amen. All right? So he coerced me according to his grace through that because he knew that that was a part of me that just needed to die. Mm. Right? My freedom, my individualism, my fear of commitment, my, oh no, what if this doesn't work out? Those were things that God needed to say to me, Brian, I'm your king, I'm your shepherd, do you trust me or not?
Mm.
And I had to come to the place where I say, yes, God, I don't feel like I want to trust you in this. Mm. I'm on my face crying because I'm so afraid this thing's going to not work out well, but I trust you with it.
Mm.
And here's something that I've learned uniquely through my own journey, right? When the early explorers came over, Cortez, I think, was the guy, right? They bring their armada over, they explore this unknown land, and then like the best of them would burn the ships, right?
Burn the boats.
Burn the boats, burn them all. Like, why? Because we have to make it work here.
That's right.
If you have an option out, it is going to get hard enough that you're going to want to take that option out, right? You're in the new world. I'm getting bit by mosquitoes. There's malaria. There's no food here. Oh, no. Let's hop on the ship and go back to Spain. Mm-hmm. Every single person on that venture is going to find a point at which they're ready to go back.
Mm.
But when you burn the ships, right, necessity is the mother of invention. When you burn the ships, what you're saying is, I don't care that you have malaria.
That's right.
I don't care that there's no place to stay. There's no food. Well, you better figure it out or you're going to die, right?
That's
and God's... Right. God's call for marriage is essentially the same. You burn those boats, right? And so when Megan and I are fighting, and I'm not feeling really good about her, and she's not feeling really good about me, there ain't no ship to get on to get to a different place.
Yes.
I'm locked in. And you know what that means? Necessity is the mother of invention, which means either I'm going to exist in a horrible marriage for the rest of my life, or I'm going to say, Spirit of God, please do your redemptive work right here because
yes.
we need it, right?
Amen.
And so for 11 years or so, I've been in a place where I know and I've wanted to get out on occasion, and Megan has wanted to get out on occasion, but not nearly as much as I've wanted to get out. Just kidding about that, right? No, we both wanted to get out, but we know thou shalt not break this thing off.
Mm-hmm.
And in that place, we have learned to say, God, we need you.
Yes.
God, you have got to exert your redemptive influence in this relationship because you have to, because
yes.
we need you. And then God starts to move. And so we've got to accommodate ourselves to that reality that God says you get married and you are locked in.
Yes.
And that's the best place for you to be. Best place.
I think it's the ongoing conversation of religion versus spirituality.
Hmm.
You know, and I think so many of us get caught up in a religion. And I don't think that was the purpose of why Jesus came and died, was crucified, and rose, was to give us a religion or to give us the Bible.
Yeah.
He came to give us his spirit and that we can function and operate and serve him in that. Obviously, my story is a little bit different.
You wanted to get married.
Yes.
Pleading with Stacy, marry me.
Yes.
Please.
And but God had showed me that was my wife. Which was a lot different for me because, you know, she definitely wasn't necessarily what I thought she was going to be. But two, there was a generational curse that was hanging over me as well.
Hmm.
And I speak to this with my mom in the room because I love my mom and I know my mom, if she want to hit me later, she can. But I didn't grow up seeing a successful marriage. I didn't grow up seeing that. But my mom was still faithful to my dad, to the life that they had as a married couple. So I didn't see that. So I didn't think I was going to get married because I was like, man, what I want to do that for?
Yep.
Papa was a Rolling Stone, and that looked fun to me. That's all right. I'm okay being a gigolo, man, because I'm Kemp. You know what I mean? Understand, brother, who I am. So it got to the point where that way of life was okay. But I didn't realize at the time there was this generational curse hanging over me, man, where the enemy was whispering in my ear that, man, you really don't know how to be faithful. You don't know how to do this. And look at the example that you have.
Hmm.
And I love my father now. But I didn't get that example that maybe Brian got growing up. I didn't see that. I saw abuse, physical, emotional abuse happen. But my mom was still faithful. And my mom is the one that brought me to Christ. My mom is the one that taught me the faithfulness of things. So I didn't see, understand something, I didn't see maybe a productive marriage. But I saw a child of God who said, I'm going to be faithful even in the midst of all of this discomfort. And I'm not going to leave and I'm not going to go. And she never left us. And I'm going to tell you something even better. She never even let us know that something bad was even going on. I learned about this as I got older. So if you want to talk about faithfulness, and I can go right to Jesus right now, but I have a living example that I grew up with that showed me what faithfulness was all about, even in the midst of adversity, when it was time to leave or it was time to bail or maybe she should have been left. So then when I got married and I began to say things or I began to hear my own father coming out of me, I was like, man, I got to get this right. But I couldn't get it right. I couldn't get it right. And I had to go seek God about some things. And I had to go to my mother about some things. And I had to go to my wife about some things because I had already told her, man, you can go back to your mammy's house. I don't even care. And if you don't know the word mammy, mammy ain't a good term culturally. But that's where I was at because that's all I had to go. That was in my reserve. That's all I had was that example. But it wasn't until I started diving deeper and deeper into him, not into a religion, but into a relationship that I began to understand who I was in him and who he's called me to be, that he called me to be one that's going to stop the generational curse and that it was going to end with me and that it wasn't going to carry on to my children and to my young boys that I have, that it was going to stop. Curses are made to be broken. And I accepted the responsibility of that, being married. So I was all in.
Amen.
Even though traditionally, her family necessarily wasn't because we didn't live together. We hadn't had sex. And it's like, man, you're crazy. This guy's going to bury you in the basement somewhere. We ain't never going to hear from you again. Well, she's here. She's alive. And we're going to have our sixth child. And glory be to God because we were faithful over what God had told us to do. And he has ushered us and been with us all the long way.
So
glory be to God, brother.
Amen. 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 Well, let's do that. Let's lift him right now. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a couple more songs. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your incredible, radical faithfulness to yourself. God, that you, Kemp didn't have that model growing up outside of his mom, who was a beautiful model of it. But Father, you and Jesus and the Spirit are faithful, and you give us a picture of that. And Father, thank you that you have allowed us to taste your faithfulness and that you have been radically faithful to us when we have trashed you, we've walked away from you, we have spit on you, we have tried to time and time again divorce ourselves from you. You have continued to stay faithful to us. Father, would you work in us more and more, God, your faithfulness so that we live you out with you first and foremost and then with each other. Father, make us a church that honors and values faithfulness in our marriages and with our kids and with our friendships and with our small groups and with being together with each other. Lord. Father, make us long-suffering and committed men and women because that's what you are. Would you work this into us? God, thanks for Kemp's mom and the beautiful picture that she has been for Kemp over the years. Lord. In a very difficult circumstance, Father, that she followed you. Work that into us, Father, Lord. More and more. For your glory and for our joy, we ask you to do it. Thanks for your great love and your kindness to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.